Thank you. I don't know how many of you listen to Christian radio or Canadian Christian radio, but if you were listening to stations like Hope FM over the Christmas lead-up and whatnot, you may have heard this song by Canadian singer-songwriter Stephen Marshall. It's called A Little Boy's Prayer. The chorus in particular is captivating. It's sung by a man, but he's expressing the words of his son. And the chorus goes like this: can we have Christmas all the year long, tell stories of Jesus, and sing all his songs? Something is special in our home today. Can we ask Jesus to stay? Have you heard that? Some of you, a few of you? The song has a strong emotional appeal coming from the lips of a child, for sure. But it also begs a very important question. And that question is, can we really celebrate Christmas? That's Jesus coming into the world for us, if we compartmentalize it into one day or even one season. And of course the answer is no, we can't, because Christ didn't come just so that we would celebrate him periodically. He didn't come so that he would give us a great day or a great season. He came so we could have a new life. And every day of every year, for those who will open up their hearts to him, Christ comes in and he makes the changes that we so desperately need. This morning I would like for you to consider with me how the incarnation of Christ actually serves as a model for our lives, for personal life and ministry, in the case of every Christian. The incarnation comes from the Latin incarnate, but it means in flesh. And it is in reference, typically used in reference to the incarnation of Christ, where the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself our humanity. And as we've been learning, as we've been thinking over the last numbers of weeks in particular, celebrating Christmas together, that he came to die. He came to live for us and die for us and to save us, to forgive us, to give us eternal life. And but this morning, to repeat myself, and I will repeat myself here, I want for us to consider together how the incarnation of Christ actually serves as a model for you and I as we seek to live for Christ and to serve him in this world. Now, hopefully, you've heard enough gospel to know that Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to live. I don't know how something so obvious, biblically obvious, gets missed by so many people. But there are those, and have been, and there continues to be those, who see the summation of the Christian life is following the teachings of Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, if you have fallen into that concept or that understanding, that I want to say to you that before Jesus Christ be anything to you, he needs to be your Savior. Yes, he was the greatest teacher this world has ever seen, but he didn't just come to give us an education. As important as education is, as important as it is to have the right information, we need more than information. We need regeneration. We need new life. Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to live. He came to lay down his life for us so that we could receive eternal life, so that we could be forgiven, so that he would provide the means whereby we would have the guilt of our sin taken away. Yes, Jesus was the greatest teacher this world has ever seen. And the simplest way to understand both of these two things that Jesus accomplished in his coming, his incarnation, his life, those two things, one, the giving of his life, two, the giving of life truths, is to understand them in relation to each other. That is to say that Jesus came to rescue us for a purpose. He didn't just come to rescue us. He came to rescue us so that we might have life and that we might in turn live our lives for him according to his teaching. It is a cart and a horse issue. Certainly one of my favorite ways of understanding this is to imagine the proverbial cart and horse. They need each other. They depend on each other. But there is a difference, a distinction between a cart and a horse. The horse pulls the cart. The cart does not pull the horse. A cart by itself is of little use unless you have some way of moving it. And to understand these things is to understand both the distinction between the two and the relationship between the two. When we talk about living according to the teachings of Jesus, that is vitally important that we understand that yes, God wants to teach us how to live. But there's something we must first understand, and that is that we must understand that apart from God coming into our lives and remaking us and redeeming us, then all of any effort we might expend in trying to live for him or trying to learn how to live for him would be futile. Think with me for a moment about Jesus, the teaching and the importance of Jesus' teaching. Look at the scriptures from Mark chapter 1. Jesus coming to us included a significant element of communicating with us. In Mark 1 verse 38, Jesus replied to his disciples, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So part of the reason or purpose for Christ's coming was that he would bring the truth to us, that he would be declaring the truth and presenting the truth, preaching the truth to us. Over later on in the same book, Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. Again, the importance of having the right information, the importance of learning how life in this world is supposed to work is critical. We need that. Sometimes we like to think that we know. Sometimes we like to think we know more than God. As bizarre as that might seem when we look at it for what it is, it's true. Many times in the course of a day or a week, we have this silly notion that although God says this, we somehow figure that this is going to make us happier. Go figure, but it happens. We desperately need for God to teach us. But we need more than that. We need for him to save us. Now, I don't think that that's anything new to most of you. Or maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not new to anyone here. Maybe you've heard that before, and I suspect you have. But it is important. It is really important that we understand that. What I am wanting to speak with you about today is how Christ coming into this world serves as a model for you and I as we go into the world. Now, the incarnation is not usually thought of in those terms, but I want to suggest to you this morning that it should be. Because I believe that the coming of Christ into this world and how he came should inform us as to our role as we live for him in this world. How does it do that? Well, first of all, come over to John chapter 20 with me, and we'll look at some more words that Jesus said. So in Mark 1 and Mark 6, what we saw there is that the teaching aspect of Jesus' ministry was vital. It was a big part of why he came, to reveal the truth to us. But his coming was more than that. He didn't just come to give us the truth. He came to give us life. He came to give us his life, and he laid down his life for us and rescued us from sin and death and hell. Over in John chapter 20, which will be a key text in understanding what the main point of this message time is really about this morning. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 21. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together. This is just, Jesus has been crucified, and he has risen, and the disciples are gathered. The doors are locked, it says, for fear of the Jews. They had yet to see Jesus risen. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, or hands and sides, sorry. And the disciples were overjoyed. I'm sure that the Apostle John was looking for words there, striving for words there when he used that word overjoyed. So how could you possibly put in words how the disciples must have felt that day? Can you imagine? Can you just even begin to imagine how they must have felt? They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then he made this statement that I think is extremely important and very profound. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And I would like for us to think about that this morning together, and I would like for us to consider the significance of it, the implications of it. Because I believe even if we just take those words at just simple face value, we will see that Jesus intentionally wanted to convey a parallel between his coming and our going. He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, there's traditionally how those words are understood is probably along the lines of, okay, the Father sent the Son, Jesus sends us, that's the parallel. I believe it's more than that. I believe when Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," I believe that there's not just the fact that Jesus was sent and we're sent. I believe that his coming should, and how he came into this world should inform us as to how we are to go into the world to represent him. Again, how exactly does that work? That's what I want to talk with you about. We're already human beings. It's not like we have to become a human being, because we already are. Just looking to check and make sure that everybody's included in that category here. I think you're all in. You're welcome to the human race. You've made it. It's not really a great accomplishment, but it is something to be thankful for. So how could Christ's coming into humanity, his being made flesh, inform us in terms of how we are to go into the world? Well, let me just start by reminding you that our following Christ necessarily begins the moment when we are, in the words of Jesus, born again. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3, that unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. It begins with a new birth. And of course, Nicodemus was wondering, how does that work, born again? And Jesus had to explain to him that to be born again is to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit of God. So there's a rebirth that happens when a person, any person, sincerely looks to Christ, confesses, acknowledges that there's sin and their need, and puts their trust in Christ, that God sees our faith in Christ at that moment of time and responds by taking away the guilt of our sin, thereby opening, I should say, thereby removing the only obstacle there is between us and God, and allowing God to come into our lives. And it is a rebirth. It's pictured by Jesus there in John's account as it's like being born again. It really is. It's a new birth. It's a new beginning. But there's something beyond that I want to talk with you about. As important as that is, and as critical as that is, and yes, that does, in a sense, mirror Christ's incarnation. Because as he was born into the world, so we are called to be born again, to trust in Christ and experience that new birth. But that's not really what I want to talk with you about so much this morning. What I want to get at with you is that Christ, in his coming, he didn't just come to bring us the truth. He embodied the truth. He incarnated the truth. John chapter 1 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory full of grace and truth." He was the living Word. Furthermore, in saying that, we have to understand that we are not, and we fall into this, we have this idea that our job or our role is to bring the message of Christ to people, and it certainly involves that. We are to do that. But we're called to do more than that. We are called to be the message. We're called to manifest the truth so that people not only hear about Jesus from you, but they actually have an opportunity to see Jesus in you. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about the incarnation of Christ serving as a model for you and for me, how we are to live our lives in this world. Or at least that's part of it. If God was only concerned about us telling the gospel to people, he would have been better served by getting Gabriel or Michael or some other angel. Because angels are really good at telling messages. They're really good at it. For one thing, they're really good at getting people's attention. They're really good at telling messages. That's what an angel is a messenger. And yes, that's what you and I are too. We're messengers. But no. We are more than messengers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're ambassadors. There is a difference. We're not only called to tell the truth, we are actually called to live the truth so that our lives become living illustrations of the truth of the gospel. And we are to actually relate the gospel to the world. I probably don't have to tell you this, but I will anyway, that that the cause of Christ has suffered a lot from an interpretation of scriptures that leads an unbelieving world to conclude that Christians are from another planet. In the book of Acts, we're told that the unbelieving world took a look at the disciples and they concluded that they had been with Jesus. So often I think the unbelieving world looks at you and me and they conclude, we're just weird. Just weird. Because a lot of times as Christians we make the mistake of thinking that God wants us to be different just for the sake of being different. And God abhors that. God is not about being different for the sake of being different. He really doesn't care about that at all. There's only one way that we're called to be different than the world. There's only one way. And take a look at this passage. We looked at this a couple of weeks back. We looked at this passage of Scripture where in Hebrews chapter 4. We were talking 2 weeks ago about the incarnation of Christ, and we looked at this passage together, but I want to go back and look at it again this morning, because I want you to notice something. It says there, speaking of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Now, again, the passage is talking about Jesus, but how should it inform us as to our role in this world as we represent him? Because we are called to incarnate. We are called to incarnation. We are called to live out the truth of God's word in this world. We are in this world, and we relate the truth to the world. What is it that distinguished Christ from all others? There's only one thing. There was one thing. He didn't sin. That's the distinction. We are called to be like him. We are called to live holy lives. There shouldn't be any mistake about that. We are called to live holy lives. But please, 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 don't act like you are not tempted. Because what has often been referred to as a holier-than-thou attitude has plagued the Church of Jesus Christ. See, I believe in my heart, and I believe the Scripture backs me up on this, is that the reason that God chose you and me to take the gospel is because, not only because it's our responsibility, because we are part of the human race, but it's because we are part of this human family, and we can relate. We can relate. And it isn't just a difference that God makes in our lives that might cause people to dare to hope for more for themselves. Rather, it is combined with the fact that we are very like them that causes people, hopefully, to think that there might be hope for them too. I've said it many times, and the first time I heard it, it resonated with me. Say it again this morning. The gospel is not you need Jesus. The gospel is we need Jesus. Let's go to John 17. Verse 13 through 19, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he makes some statements here that relate directly to what we're discussing. John chapter 17, verse 13, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Sanctified means to be set apart or to be made holy. And it is clear from this passage that it is the word of God, or the truth of God's word, that sets us apart, that causes the distinction. The distinction is the truth of God at work in our lives. But what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Some people would turn this into a geography lesson, but Jesus wasn't teaching geography. He wasn't talking about the fact that we just walk on the planet like everybody else. It's not about geography. You know the old saying, you can't pick your relatives. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your relatives. Well, Jesus picked to be, he chose to be related to you. He chose to relate to you. Think about that. God didn't just send his message, he sent his son, the living word. You know, it's probably Paul that exemplified what we're talking about in a real profound way. And his words in 1 Corinthians 9, I think, are significant for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 24. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul wasn't advocating sin here. He wasn't advocating that we join in sin, but he was advocating that we not try to leave the human race. And this is where the Great Commission and the Great Commandment verge together. The Great Commission is usually a phrase we used in reference to Matthew 28, Acts 1, where we're told to go. The Great Commandment is what? The love. Yeah, that's right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, by your love for one another. Take a look at this other passage over in 1 John. And I think that John also very much, clearly, he got it, and he wrote about it, and it's powerful what he writes in 1 John chapter 4. You know, as you read these words together this morning, I hope that you'll see that our role as followers of Christ in this world is about so much more than just having the right words to say or getting the message right. Is that important? Absolutely. Don't let anything I say today confuse you on this point. I'm not suggesting that we don't have a message, and I'm not suggesting that the message is optional. It is absolutely critical. But it's more than just that. It's more than that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then look at verse 12 and following there. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. I think, by the way, that when he says that, in this world we are like him, again, that's part of that mandate, isn't it? There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. As amazing as it might sound for some of us to hear, it is the desire of Jesus Christ that he might reproduce himself in you. Is that not a humbling thought for you? Is it just me, or is that extremely humbling? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote these words, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What is that? The pains of childbirth till Christ be formed in you. That's incarnation. That's Christ in us. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, he had hands and feet. I like to think about those little fingers and toes when he was laying there in that manger hay. And he grew and he became a man, and he used his hands to heal. He allowed his feet to carry him into life after life after life. And now he has your hands and your feet. I believe that the incarnation of Christ is one of the most amazing, wonderful events that we could ever imagine. Just to think about the fact that he was willing to do that for us. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But I also believe that God wants to, for you and I to see that the incarnation is also, in some significant ways, like a model for you and me as we are sent into this world. That we are to relate the truth of the gospel to a fallen world. And I believe that one of the reasons that we are not more effective in communicating the gospel is that we don't have it to share. Well, we have the words. We have the words. But the gospel is more than words. And unless the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that I'm experiencing on a daily basis as it relates to the numerous areas of my life where I need his redemption and his power and his grace, and unless I'm experiencing that saving power in my life on a daily basis, unless I'm allowing his Spirit to reveal my need on an ongoing basis and bring real healing into my life, the brokenness of my soul, then I don't really have anything to share beyond words. And the gospel is more than words. Jesus gave his life. He didn't just bring message. And when Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," I believe that he meant way more than just go. I believe he meant more than go and tell. I really believe that he wants us to do what he did. You think? It's important. So often our churches are powerless and no impact at all. Hardly any. And we wonder why. Reasons, probably because so often we don't get by the words. Become like talking heads. Maybe it's too wonderful for us to think, maybe to dare to believe that what God would want to do through you and I. Think about the people that you know. Think about people in your family. Think about the people who that you engage with or you interact with each week. Do you know that, and do you understand that if they don't have a personal relationship with Christ, the Bible says that they're lost? What do they need? Jesus. How are they going to find him? That's where you and I come in. How's that going to happen? Well, it ain't going to be a talking head, is it? Because God never intended it to be that way. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And just like Jesus was willing to come into this world and take up humanity for you and for me, and then lay his life down, that becomes a mandate for you and for me. What are you going to do with that? Get it down here? Do you understand that when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, do you understand that he was talking to you? He wasn't just talking to those 12, because if you read through his prayer in John 17, you will see he was talking about you and me. Because he says there in John 17, he says, Father, I'm not just praying for these who have believed. I'm praying for those who will believe on their testimony. That's us. And I don't know. I thought about how, you know, this morning praying about these truths and these thoughts and what I felt compelled to share with you this morning, and you know, what do we do now at this point? And I, so often the case, I don't know. The only thing I can think of, and it's not a bad thing at all, is that we need to pray. We need to pray because we need God to help us with this. In a huge way, we really need him to help us with this, because we do not have the capacity to, he's going to have to do it in us and through us, right? So often we get, you know, we're fired up. We're going to be bold and we're going to go out there and we're going to make a difference. But we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves constantly that we do not have in and of ourselves, we don't have anything to offer this world at all. It has to be incarnational. It has to be the Spirit of God working in us and through us. And that's a big part of the humbling aspect of this, isn't it? So I do want for us to pray together as we come to this end of our time together. And I am going to ask you to stand if you would. We have we've coffee on, and I think we have punch if you're able to stick around and chat for a bit. If you're here and you have questions about anything related to any of the things that we've talked about, the scriptures we've read this morning, or if we can be of any help to you at all, we'd love to talk with you, speak with you. There's lots of people that would be willing to speak with you about anything this morning. Get your new year off to a real good start. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, please at least do yourself the favor to, enough of a favor to make it a goal this year, a resolution this year to seek him. Because you need to know him. And for those of us who are here that do, Will you pray with me now? And as we pray about this one really important thing, I'm not going to pray around the world. One thing. Okay? Will you join me in prayer? And I hope you will. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for this precious group of people this morning that you've allowed us to come and gather in your name. We thank you for the precious truths of your word that tell us the gospel, how you came, how you lived for the glory of the Father. and how he laid it all down just so that we could be rescued, so that we could have you in our lives and know you for all eternity. Lord, this calling that you've given us to live our lives for you and to allow you to live your life out through us. God, may it be this day, may it be something that is very clear in our minds, that we would clearly understand what it is that you are asking us to do. And not only that, Lord, but that we might understand in a very clear sense exactly how that needs to happen. Lord, we need you to do a great work in our lives. We are dependent upon you, Lord. We are powerless without you. We are asking, Lord, this morning that you would live your life out through us, that the power of your Spirit in us would be the determining factor in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and your feet, Lord, this year, this day. Help us to love one another. Oh, God, it's so easy to say that. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to love one another and that we would become the truth incarnate, that our lives, that our flesh, that our hands, that our feet, that our minds, that our hearts would function according to your will, to bring glory to your name and to be instruments used by you in this needy world, this lost and broken world, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.